The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Once again, I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, wishing you all a happy Mother's Day. We are going to camp out in this 1 John chapter 4 passage, kind of move through it, talking about love. And it, even as I say the word love in this context, I'm watching some guys just kind of scoot down in their seat and roll their eyes a little bit. Two questions come to mind. Just what do you think of when I say the word love? What comes to mind? Is it something soft and cuddly? Is it something intimate and private? It matters what you're thinking when you consider the word love. A second important phrase, question. When we consider love, whom do you find hard to love? What face comes to mind? What name do you read? Because we're not just called to love those who are easy to love. The biblical admonition, as we're considering it this morning, is to love those who are hard to love. So what comes to mind when you think of love? And what name do you find hard to love? Lord, we bow before you. We're in awe of your love. You have made your love manifest in Christ, and you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear, and we have experienced that great love, and it has made all the difference. Teach us in the power of the Spirit how to move out in that love, that we would love out of the overflow. Let your love spill out on a broken, hurting world that's all around us. Lord, show us how to love like you love, even loving the hard to love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, talking about the hard to love, I was given an opportunity to come alongside a transfer student from India at my university. The dean of men called me in and said, Rob, I got a challenge for you. I'd love you to consider this, pray on this. Would you take this man as a roommate? Come alongside him. And I kind of, Dean of Men asked me to do this. Certainly I will. I'll come alongside this man. It was a very difficult year. This young Indian was from a princely tribe and a princely family. When I say that, he seriously considered himself royalty. And he was happy to consider me one of his subjects. And I'm telling you, that got hard to endure, even on the first day. I had a stereo I was very proud of. Back in the day, we had stereos, and we were proud of our turntables and tape decks and whatnot. And the first several months of living with this man, I realized there's just extra dust in our room. I don't know where this dust is coming from. I don't really care, but I have to clean my stereo once or twice a day. And I had no idea what was going on until one day I walked into the room and there was my roommate naked, standing in front of a fan drying off, powdering his body with talcum powder that was summarily blowing over my side of the room. I said, "Friend, would you please not do that? That was my dust." He could push every button. I'd be studying. This truly happened one time. I'm studying. And my friend says, "Hey, Rob." I said, "I'm studying. I'm working." "Okay. Rob, I really am studying." "Rob." "Yes, go ahead." "There are 50 states in your America?" I said, "Yeah, 50 states in the United States of America." "No, there's 49. I said, "Well, I'm certain there's 50. Trust me, there's 50. "Okay, there's 49. So I stopped what I was doing and I said, "Well, there's really 50 states. And I'm an American, and I'm telling you, there's 50 states." And he said, "Name them." This was before the internet. So I said, "Well, I sure will. There's Alabama and Arkansas," and I went through the states as best I could. Guess how many I could name? 49. "Okay, so there's 49. "No, there's not. There's 50. I scoured the little room we had, and I found a book that had a map in the back, and I was able to name the states. This was my favorite part. So I named all 50 states, and my friend said, "Okay." He could push every button. Now, my friend did come to faith. He was baptized that year. I don't think I had anything to do with it, but I was there. You know, we all are given folks to love and come alongside. Folks that matter to the Lord. People that he loves dearly. And he gives us a command to come alongside and love them. Who's hard to love for you? And when we talk about love, we have all these different images that come to mind. I know, especially with some of my brothers out here, you instantly think of Valentine's Day, you know, or getting married or whatever. And all of this is important and real. And that aspect of love is given to us that we might understand the Father's love, but it is so, falls so short of the Father's love. When you think of love, as we're talking about it in this context, I want you to think of Christ and him crucified. I want you to think of Jesus on the cross, doing what we could never do for ourselves. I want you to think of love made manifest in the most heroic way. Don't roll your eyes. Don't be dismissive. Don't slouch back in your chair. Sit up straight. Pay attention. We're talking about the love of the Father. It was December 1983. I was 15 years old, and I was on top of the world. I was pretty full of myself, too. We had just had a very successful freshman year of football, and I'd been moved from that team to the varsity team. I'm now one of the varsity quarterbacks. Big time football in Houston. And we're working out after school and doing what we do off season. We were running, doing some high legs or something across the field when all of a sudden I went down in a heap. And when I say I went down, I went down. And I really couldn't move. And my right arm was drawn in and my right leg was completely gone. And I tried to cry out for help. But all that would come out was gibberish. I was making words. I was aware of the words I was making, but I could not hear those words come out of my mouth. It was terrifying. In due course, coaches came to me and grabbed me and picked me up and put arms around shoulders and took me to the field house. And my friends told me as I was carried off the field, it looked like I'd broken my leg in about 12 places. It was just dangling and bouncing. We get to the field house and they sit me down. I'm terrified. I'm trying to communicate, but I can't speak, just gibberish. I ask for the pad that I see on the table and a pencil, and with my left hand, I begin to write out some instructions. I read it later. It said nothing. It wasn't even words. Coaches just looked at it and nodded. By God's grace, still don't know why, this passed in about 45 minutes. My arm came back, my leg, speech. I was able to tell the coaches, I'm not going to throw after school today, but I'll be back tomorrow. And will you call my father? We've already called your parents. Your dad's on the way. Dad picked me up, took me to Methodist Hospital, I believe it was. We saw some technicians and had a CAT scan. It showed nothing. These same symptoms would come back over time. I'd lose my right side and speech for about the next 10 days or so. Finally, they did an arteriogram, and they discovered I'd had a stroke. They don't know why I had a stroke. They don't know why it passed without doing more significant damage or killing me, honestly. But it passed. I remember the doc saying, son, this is like a one in a zillion, and it'll never happen again. But you're going to have to change the way you live. No blows to the head. No contact sports. So what the doctor's saying is, you know, you're going to live, but you're not going to have a life. You know, for a 15-year-old Rob, that was pulling my identity out of my very soul. And you talk about mad, I was mad. I was mad at the world. I was mad at God. I'd given my life to the Lord several years earlier. I was a serious Christian. I thought I knew this God. Now I guess I don't. Do I even want to believe in a God that would allow something like this to happen? Every day after school, I'd come home. Instead of going to the field, instead of throwing or running or lifting or being the man, I now go back home where I feel like I'm a nobody. Mom meets me. Every day she meets me. And she would listen. She wouldn't necessarily agree with my tirades and my anger, my vitriol, my hatred of all things. But she would listen. And she would weep with me. I can remember weeping for like hours. She created a space for healing for me. This went on for months, 3, 4, 5 months, I don't know. And there came a point in time where I just didn't need to lash out anymore. I guess I'd moved through those stages of grief, and I was into that place of acceptance where it still hurt, it was still raw, I still wasn't sure who I am, but I could trust the God who gave me life. When I think of agape love, I think of Christ and Him crucified, and I think of that love being made manifest in and through my mother. Many of us have had similar experiences. How powerful it is to be loved by God through one another. There is an exhortation here. We hear it 3 times in this opening paragraph of our reading. An exhortation to love one another. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. How about verse 11? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again in 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Talking about this agape love. We're not called to be nice to one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice. I'm just saying that's not the gospel imperative. That's not the foundational principle we're discussing. We're not called to be nice. We're not called to tolerate our division. We're called to love with this agape love. We're called to love recklessly. I've got a definition for you, 3 things I want us to consider regarding this agape love. It's always active. And by that, I mean it's never passive. You can't reduce agape love to some kind words or sentimentality. Agape love is bold. It's active. You can see it. You can smell it. You can feel it. She sat with me. She listened. She wept with me. She absorbed my rage. And she created a place for healing. First of all, agape love is active. Secondly, it's self-sacrificial. And by that, I mean you're going to lose something. You don't go through it the way you came. You don't come out of it the way you came into it. You're going to lose something with agape love. I don't know what all my mother gave up as she was coming alongside a broken son. But I know she gave up a lot of time. She had to reorganize her entire life. Because those afternoons, it was going to be 3 or 4 hours of just listening, holding, weeping, absorbing. I'll never know what that really looked like for her, but she was glad to do it until there was no reason to do it. When we come alongside others with this agape love, it's always going to be self-sacrificial. Finally, it's going to be unconditional. By that, I mean no strings attached. Truly, sincerely, without conditions. No quid pro quo. No tit for tat. No if-then proposition. Unconditional love. And this is beyond hard. If you're going to love with this kind of agape, unconditional love, the love you extend may be undeserved. If you're going to love with this kind of agape, unconditional love, the love you extend might not be returned. And if you're going to love with this kind of agape, unconditional love, the love you extend will not come easily. It won't be reflexive. It won't be just bubbling up. You're going to have to go find it. You're going to have to reach your end and say, I can't love the way I'm called to love in this situation. It's just not there. Holy Spirit, do what you do. I'm looking to you to love through me. It's reaching down in the power of the Holy Spirit, grabbing a hold of what wouldn't naturally be there. I'm talking about supernatural love, the capacity to love the unlovable. If you're going to love with agape kind of love, you can only do it in and through the person and power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Why is this love so important? And it is, isn't it? We hear about it all the time. Before Jesus went to the cross, at John 13, verse 34, by this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples, by how you love one another, by how you strap on the clothing of a servant and get down on your hands and knees and wash feet and dry tears and wipe noses and embrace and encourage. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Why is this love so important? It's because God is love. We want to know him. We want to be known by him. And he says, all right, know me as I truly am. I'm love. Don't let it be a cliche. It's not a Christian cliche. It's not a bumper sticker theology. This is how he chooses to reveal himself. God is love. It's one of the truest things we can ever say. But what do we really mean when we say it? God is love. Not that love is a divine characteristic or even a divine activity, though it is in both cases. When we talk about God being love, we're talking about all of his character is loving, and all of his actions are loving all the time. Never is he not encapsulated in love. So when he forgives, is he forgiveness? Yes, he is. Is he mercy and grace? Yes, he is. When he forgives, is that not completely encapsulated in his love? Of course it is. How about when he judges? Is God justice? Yes, he is. And when he judges, rest assured, his judgment is encapsulated, interwoven with that love. When we say God is love, we don't mean that he's become some softy that just accepts everything on face value, that requires very little because he's so loving. That's not what we're saying. Because he's perfect justice at the same time. We're just saying it's all going to be meted out, worked out in such a way that nothing is compromised and his character remains the same. John Stott will say it like this. He who is love is light and fire as well. Far from condoning sin, his love has found a way to expose it because he is light, and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. This is our God. This is his love. We just read verse 10 in 1 John 4. I want you to pay close attention to verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice, he sent his Son. He sent his Son to answer for the wrath that we deserved. What is this propitiation? It's Jesus absorbing the wrath that we deserved. Perfect justice demands that consequences are the consequences. Perfect love allows for Jesus to absorb those consequences for me and for you. Perfect justice doesn't erase the consequences, it answers for them. And who initiates this reconciliation? Who reaches out to whom? He sent his Son. This overwhelms me. Why? Because I know how I behave when I am wronged, when someone owes me an apology. How often am I the one to pick up the phone or type the email or send out the text saying, we got to figure this out because I love you and I'm for you? How often am I the one who initiates? How often am I the one who waits on the offender to reach out to me? Brother, I'm so sorry. Okay, now we can talk. He sent his Son. The same one, this John, the beloved disciple, in his gospel puts it this way: for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. He sent, he gave. This is the love of God. So here I will add a fourth defining characteristic of this agape love we explore. It's always active. It's self-sacrificial. It's unconditional. And it takes the initiative. It reaches out first. How easy it is to misunderstand the love of God. How often in my office, in passing conversations, do I hear brothers and sisters stumble on this concept? The love of God, especially as it pertains to our salvation. A couple of clarifications. I'm going to close with this. The first clarification would be this: loving others doesn't win for us our salvation. Loving others is a sign of our salvation. Are you with me? Loving others isn't something we do to earn the right to then experience the love of God or experience our salvation. It's something that bubbles up out of our new life in Christ, this capacity to love. We read it clearly in verses 12 and 13, 1 John 4. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and the love is perfected in us. And again in 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Be careful, never get it backwards. Loving others is a sign that we have salvation, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Having a capacity to love, especially the unlovable, is fruit. It's fruit from that vine into which we are grafted. As we press into Jesus, we have that sap from the vine, that Holy Spirit that runs through Jesus and runs through us, and it produces fruit that's extraordinary, like nothing that we've ever seen before. And we know that we know that we know that we belong to the Lord. A second misconception. God's love is unconditional. Do you believe that? God's love is completely and totally unconditional. It requires nothing from us. But salvation, it's a whole other matter. Salvation is completely and totally conditional. We heard it in that John 3:16 passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all that what? Believe on him are given eternal life. It's those that believe on Jesus, who receive him, are given the right to become children of God, who are born again. Sometimes I'll hear people talk about this understanding they have, and it's true, that God loves all, and that they, in fact, are loved by God, and they're in touch with this loving God. And then they make the false step and start proclaiming, therefore, I must be saved. And my response would be, are you? Do you know him? Do you confess him as Lord? Have you given your life to this Jesus? You've experienced this great, great love. Now, how have you responded to that love in the power of the Holy Spirit? Has he given you eyes to see and ears to hear? Have you bent the knee? Cry out to him for help. Don't move out believing that because of this love, you're somehow changed. You're not. That love is unconditional. Now respond to that love that he might get the glory. So what comes to mind when you hear the word love? Do you see him? Do you see Christ and him crucified? Do you see him doing what you could never do for yourself? And whom do you find hard to love? What faces do you see? What names float by? Church, that's a good place to start. We bow before you, humbly. We proclaim together, you've made a way where there was no way. You've poured out love on the unlovable. You've called us to yourself and given us life in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would release us in even greater measure in crazy days where there's so much hatred and division and rancor. Lord, release us in power to be your people, to be your hands and feet, to live like you lived and love like you love. Do life-changing, transforming work in us and through us. Show us how to come alongside others and listen and weep and absorb anger and create places for healing. Show us how to love with this reckless abandonment. We pray it all joyfully, expectantly, in your holy and life-giving name. Amen. Let us now pray for the whole state of Christ's church and for the world.